Morning. The reading is taken from 1 Samuel, chapter 9, and can be found on page 266 in the Old Testament section of the Pew Bible. Samuel anoints Saul. There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zerol, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, of Benjamin. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. Now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost, and Kish said to his son Saul, "Take one of the servants with you and go and look for the donkeys." So he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and through the area around Shalisha, but they did not find them. They went on into the district of Shalim, but the donkeys were not there. Then he passed through the territory of Benjamin, but they did not find them. When they reached the district of Zuph, Paul said to the servant who was with him, "Come, let's go back, or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and start worrying about us." But the servant replied, "Look, in this town there is a man of God. He is highly respected, and everything he says comes true. Let's go there now. Perhaps he will tell us what way to take." Saul said to his servant, "If we go, what can we give the man? The food in our sacks is gone. We have no gift to take to the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered him again. "Look," he said, "I have a quarter of a shekel of silver. I will give it to the man of God so that he will tell us what way to take. Formerly in Israel, if someone went to inquire of God, they would say, 'Come, let us go to the seer,' because the prophet of today used to be called a seer." "Good," Saul said to his servant. "Come on, let's go." So they set out for the town where the man of God was. As they were going up the hill to the town, they met some young women coming out to draw water, and they asked them, "Is the seer here?" "He is," they answered. "He's ahead of you. Hurry now. He has just come to our town today, for the people have a sacrifice at the high place. As soon as you enter the town, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. The people will not begin eating until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Go up now. You should find him about this time." They went up to the town, and as they were entering it, there was Samuel coming towards them on his way up to the high place.
Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. "About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked on my people, for their cry has reached me." When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, "This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people." Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, "Would you please tell me where the seer's house is?" "I am the seer," Samuel replied. "Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me, and in the morning I will send you on your way and will tell you all that is in your heart. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them, they have been found. And to whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and your whole family line?" Saul answered, "But I am not a Benjamite, from the smallest tribe of Israel, and is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me?" Then Samuel brought Saul and his servant into the hall and seated them at the head of those who were invited, about 30 in number. Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the piece of meat I gave you, the one I told you to lay aside." So the cook took up the thigh with what was on it and set it in front of Saul. Samuel said, "Here is what has been kept for you. Eat, because it was set aside for you for this occasion from the time I said, 'I have invited guests.'" And Saul dined with Samuel that day. After they came down from the high place to the town, Samuel talked with Saul on the roof of his house. They rose about daybreak, and Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Get ready, and I will send you on your way." When Saul got ready, he and Samuel went outside together. As they were going down to the edge of the town, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And the servant did so. "But you stay here for a while so that I may give you a message from God." Thanks be to God for his word.
Good morning. Very excited to be back. And it's not raining. That's good. Stop for a little while. So I'm going to do two things I've not done before. One is I've invited my friend, my name is Michael, by the way. Hello. Good to see you. Thank you. I've invited my friend Victoria to illustrate my talk while I'm talking. She's going to paint. I've never done this before. We'll see how this goes. It'll be kind of fun. So she's just going to go for it, which is exciting, and I'm going to keep talking. So you can look at me or you can look at her. Multitask. You know, however you want to do that. That'll be great. So the second thing is I'm going to tell a story I've never told before to anyone. How about that? That's kind of fun, isn't it? So the question I want to start with is this. How do you know who the person is you're supposed to marry? How did you know that? I've had loads of single people over the years ask me that question. Michael, how did you know Beth Ann was the one? And the response, we all know the response, right? You know when you know, right? Isn't that the right response? Well, you just know. And that frustrates single people, doesn't it? They're like, what do you mean you just know? You just know? Well, yeah, you just, that's the person. And you just know it. And so I'll tell you about Beth Ann and I. So we met at a wedding about 18 years ago. And then I went to see her and we spent some time together. And it didn't take me long. After 7 days of spending time together, I knew I wanted to spend the rest of my life with Beth Ann. 7 days. Boom. How did I know that? Well, Beth Ann was not like any girl I'd ever dated before. She has, I don't know if you guys know this, she has a glow about her. Have you guys noticed this? Everyone's like, yes, we know the glow. She was so confident, and not in a prideful way, but she just had a self-assurance. She just knew who she was, and she didn't need me or anyone else to complete her or to make her feel confident about herself. She was confident in who she was in Christ already without me, period. The second thing that really attracted me to her was her relationship with her parents. I'd dated a lot of girls before, but I'd never seen this before. I'll never forget going to see Beth Ann and meeting her mom and dad. And Beth Ann was sitting there during this party. There's loads of people there. She was sitting on the floor next to her dad, and they were just chatting like they were best friends and laughing and talking. And I was like, I've not seen this before. This is amazing. And she absolutely loves her mom and dad. Loves them. Respects them. Wants to honor them. Wants to please them in whatever she does. And she was not going to let anyone, including me, treat her any less than the way her dad had always treated her growing up. That blew me away. But thirdly, and most importantly, she loved Jesus. She loved Jesus more than anything else or anybody else. I saw her on a regular basis get up in the morning and journal and spend time with Jesus. And she wanted to follow him and please him more than anybody on the planet Earth. And that attracted me to her so much. I just was like, I want to be with her the rest of my life. So I was planning to move to Dallas, Texas to go to seminary. And I was talking to Beth Ann about it one day. And she said, well, why don't I just move to Dallas too? It's like, really? She said, well, then we can be near each other. And I took that as code for, I like you too. Let's keep going here. let's get married. So that's what I heard. Now, Bethany and I had both made a commitment years before that we weren't going to say, I love you to anyone until we knew that's the person we wanted to spend the rest of our life with. So we hadn't said it yet. But we're talking about moving to Dallas and all this, and so I thought, well, here we go. We're heading in the right direction. So finally, after just a couple months of dating, I said, Bethann, I love you. And her response was, thank you. Thank you? That's not what I was expecting. You know, I was like, wait, did you hear me right? I said, I love you. I know, thank you. And I got thank you for a while, by the way. And I was like, wait a second. So finally, we had this critical moment because I had headed down the road in my mind. I started looking for an engagement ring because in the States, before you ask someone to marry you, you got to go buy the ring. You got to show up with a ring in your hand. And I'm thinking about when we can get married, and all this is going through my brain. And all of a sudden, I'm realizing I'm not sure Bethann and I are on the same page. So I'll never forget this phone call. We're talking, and I said, you know, I love you, and I'm ready. I don't need any more time to know that I want to spend the rest of my life with you. And Bethann's like, well, Michael, I just need you to know I'm not ready. I'm not there yet. And I was like, oh, are you serious? It was killing me. And I'm getting ready to move to Dallas. And so we get off the phone, and I didn't know what to do. I was freaking out. So I called my mentor, and I was just like, Gail, what do I do? I love it. His name is Gail. His wife's name is Gail. I love that. Is Gail there? Yes. Which one? Male, female? Which one do you want? They're both Gails. And I call him and I'm like, Gail, what do I do here? And he said, Michael, he goes, sometimes people just need a catalyst. Just like when you want to start an engine, you need a bit of fuel to get the engine going. You just need a catalyst to get things going. This is the catalyst. He said, and you know, don't worry, Michael. If you're supposed to marry Bethann, it'll happen. It's going to happen. So stop worrying. Well, Bethann that night couldn't sleep. She's up in the middle of the night, and Bethann does strange things when she can't sleep. Her favorite thing to do when she can't sleep is to clean toilets. Ask her, it's true. So she gets up at 3 a.m. and she starts cleaning the toilet. So if you ever need your toilet cleaned at 3 a.m, just call Bethann. So she's cleaning toilets, and then she goes back and she starts to read a journal that she had written in years before. And she's reading through this journal because all this is going through her mind, you know, about what we've talked about. And she finds where she's written down all of these things that she's looking for in a husband. And she's written down 17 things that she wants in a husband. She's not picky at all. And thankfully, nowhere on the list was tall. I'm very happy about that. Not on the list. Or snappy dresser, any of that. That was not on the list. But what was on the list were things like, I would want to marry someone who loves teenagers. And who's musical. And who's willing to move overseas somewhere and work with kids. And you know what? Actually, Bethann going down the list was like, Michael's all 17 of these things. So she prayed, Lord, are you speaking to me here? Is this what you're trying to say? And the Lord confirmed in her heart through the Spirit, Michael's the guy. So the next day, I get a phone call from Bethann. And I'm pretty nervous. I answer the phone, and Bethann's like, Michael? I was like, yes. She goes, you might want to sit down. That's scary when someone says, you might want to sit down. So I sit down, and she says, Michael, I love you. Code again for ask when you're ready. The answer will be yes. And the Lord confirmed in our hearts to us through a journal written years before, through a mentor, through our relationship and the time spent together that we would be married. And it's almost 18 years. In 1 week, it'll be our 18-year anniversary. Pretty good. Still going okay. So, but how do you know? Last week we were talking about Samuel anointing a king because the people didn't want to judge anymore. And what we talked about was that instead of looking for the next king, we need to recognize that we already have a king who's leading us. And the question we should be asking isn't, where's the king, but what does the king want me to do? right? That's what we talked about last week. But that begs the next question. Well, how do I know what the king wants me to do? How do I know his leading, his direction? How do I know who I'm supposed to marry? How do I know what job I'm supposed to take? How do I know where I'm supposed to live? How do I know about my family, how to raise my kids? How do I know all these things? And this next couple chapters really answers those questions really well. It's amazing. There's some great observations that we're going to make from just the next couple chapters in Samuel. It starts off talking about in chapter 9, which we just heard. It starts off talking about Saul's family. Did you guys notice that? It starts with talking about his dad. And it says this about Saul's dad. So cool. It says, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, a Benjamite, and in my translation it says a man of wealth, but in another translation, and this is a good one, it says a mighty man of valor. Isn't that cool? Who doesn't want to be called, except for if you're a woman, a mighty man of valor? You'd be a mighty woman of valor. I love that. Saul's dad was a great guy. He was well known. He was wealthy. He had a great reputation throughout Israel. People knew who he was. And Saul was coming from good stock. He was coming from a great family. And then we see him sending Saul out to go find his donkeys. So he says to Saul, my donkeys are gone. Can you go find them, Saul? So then we see Saul being obedient, listening to his dad. No arguments. This is a menial task. And he spends 3 days, 3 full days, by the way, looking for these donkeys. He's going all over the kingdom. And he sends a servant with him. And then they get to the town where Samuel is. And Saul actually says to the servant, we should probably head home. We can't find these donkeys. We've been looking for 3 days. And I would rather go home because by now my dad has stopped worrying about the donkeys. And now he's worried about me, making sure I'm okay. So not only is he obedient, he's responsible, and he's concerned and considerate toward his father and what his father might be thinking and wishing. So he's raised his son right, and he cares about his dad. But then the servant says to him, and I love this, he says, behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there, and perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. So actually, a servant, not Saul, knows about Samuel, and he says to Samuel, there's actually a man of God here who's very wise. Everything he says comes true. Let's go see him, and maybe he can give us direction and tell us what we should do. And so I love it. They're walking down the street, and it reminds me a little bit of when Luke Skywalker, got to throw a Star Wars reference in here, Luke Skywalker goes looking for Yoda, and he gets to the planet, and he's looking for this Jedi Master, and he finds Yoda, but he doesn't realize that he's talking to the Jedi Master. And he says, I'm looking for a great warrior. And Yoda says, wars not make one great. And he's realizing, wait, I'm actually talking to the Jedi Master. Well, Saul does the same thing. He walks right up to Samuel, and he says, hey, I'm looking for this really wise man of God. And Samuel's like, you found him. That's me. And he takes him home. And then he meets with him and he tells him, you, Saul, are going to be king. So then the next thing, so God has convinced Samuel, this is the guy, he's told him, this guy from the tribe of Benjamin is going to show up and he's going to be the next king. Then he goes home with him, and then what happens is he says to Saul, he says, now that you realize that you're going to be the next king, I need you to do some more things. So he's needing him to be obedient again, and we'll look at this scripture together. So Samuel says this to Saul. It's a little confusing. Everybody's name starts with an S. And he says this to him. He says, this shall be a sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelza, and they will say to you, the donkeys that you want to seek are found. And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do? about my son. Then you shall go from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeth Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And then it finishes with this, verse 9. And when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that very day. He gave him very specific instructions, and Saul did those specific instructions exactly as he was told to do. And God used that to confirm, not just to Samuel, but now to Saul and to the people, this is the one that God has chosen to lead us. This is the new king. And I love that. At the very end, it says he gave him another heart. One commentator basically says he made him into a hero. He took him from a normal man to someone who was wise beyond his years, who was courageous, who was a leader, who was ready for the first time in his life to lead God's people. And that's what we see in chapter 9 and chapter 10. So how does that relate to us? Well, I think it relates to us hugely. How do we know what it is that God wants us to do? What does God do? Well, the first thing he started with was relationships, right? He started with his family. He started with the influence that his mother and his father had on Saul in raising him. You guys understand that right now, if you have young children, that the influence you have in helping them understand life and learn how to make decisions will last them the rest of their life? Did you know that? Right now, the influence that we have on our children, we're teaching our children how to love. We're teaching our children how to forgive. We're teaching our children how to handle conflict. In my house, do you know how you won a conflict? It was the person who yelled the loudest won. That's what I was taught growing up. I had four brothers. It was a bunch of guys all yelling at each other in the house all the time. That's how I learned to handle conflict. So when I first got married and Beth Ann and I get in an argument, what are you talking about? We learned that from our parents and our family. We have the opportunity, if you have young children, you have the opportunity and the responsibility, and so do I, to raise them in a way right now that they will make wise, godly decisions. Our influence is massive in our kids' lives. But not just our family. He also had a servant with him. I love that Saul's going along and Saul's ready to go home. And his servant says, wait, I think there's a godly man down here. Let's go and seek his counsel. It's not just our family that influences us. It's also our friends. Matter of fact, Scripture says it like this in Proverbs. It says, the wise person walks with the wise. Proverbs 13:20. The wise person walks with the wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. I tell my kids this all the time. You want to be wise? You want to make wise decisions? Guess what you need to do? You need to hang out with wise people. Wise people help you make wise decisions. In other words, your teenagers, your young people, who their friends are, will help determine the course of their life. It will help them determine if they make wise decisions or really bad decisions. The companion of fools, they don't necessarily become fools, but they will suffer harm. And then they go to see Samuel, a wise, godly man. Do you know that throughout Proverbs and throughout Scripture, it tells us over and over again, if you want to make a wise decision, if you want to help get clear direction for your life, to seek godly counsel, to seek people who can help you understand what it is that God wants you to do with your life. Over and over again, Scripture tells us to do that. I have several people several men in Hartford and around the world that when I get in a position where I don't know what to do next, I call them. And I say, what would you do? I need some wisdom. I have a girl named Emma who I was talking to about doing Young Life at Haileybury College. And Emma had been a volunteer leader for years, and I've known her for a long time. And she had been really resistant to doing that. And so when I talked to her, I said, here's what I want you to do, Emma. I said, I want you to continue to pray, but I want you to go pick the 5 or 6 women you most respect on the planet Earth. You know, go talk to your parents, go talk to your mentor, go talk to your pastor. I want you to just go talk to whoever it is that you most respect, and I want you to ask them this question. Should I do this? Should I take this leap of faith to do Young Life at Haileybury? And so she did. And what she did was a little cheeky because she picked the person first that she thought most likely would say no. She thought, I'll just start with the toughest one. And then if they say no, I don't have to talk to anybody else. That's what she thought she did. So she went to the first person and she tells the story that as she was talking to that person, before she finished her first sentence, the person, her mentor, looked at her and she said, you have to do this. You have to do this. God's calling you. So then Emma went to the next person and the next person and the next person, and she talked to 6 or 7 different people. And guess what? Every single person she talked to said, you have to do this. She sought godly counsel. And she finally said yes to God's leading. If we want to know what it is that God wants us to do, we need great friends who will bring wisdom. We need to seek godly counsel. Do you have a person or persons that when you don't know what to do, you go and talk to, that you ask for wisdom, that you say to them, can you please help me? I'm a little lost here. Well, the scripture tells us we need them. And we should seek them out. There's a great application if you don't have someone. The second thing we see is that Saul is obedient. He does exactly what he's asked to do. He goes 3 days looking for donkeys. Who wants to go looking for donkeys for 3 days? Anybody want to do that? That seems like an unbelievably mundane task. Wouldn't you think Saul could have just been like, Dad, seriously, we got all these servants. Can't you send a bunch of the servants to go look for the donkeys? I got stuff I need to be doing. But he doesn't do that. And what's amazing about this is in the midst of his obedience to do some mundane task, go looking for donkeys, God uses that to lead him to Samuel to becoming a king. Does that not speak to you? We're all about doing mundane tasks, right? I mean, we all have to wash our clothes. We got to go down to Tesco and buy the groceries. We got to, you know, fill up the car with petrol, diesel, whatever it is we need to do. And in the middle of doing those things and being obedient to the things that maybe we're asked to do at work that we're not excited about doing, God is using that to lead us and direct us. I mean, we were having a discussion the other day about how do you know what God wants you to do. And one of the things we just need to do is look at God's Word, right? You open up God's Word, and guess what? There's some non-negotiables in the Bible that tell us what we're supposed to do next, right? We're supposed to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, right? Non-negotiable, period. You're supposed to do that. You're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. We're supposed to do that, always. There's no question about that. We're never to ever lie or steal or cheat, to be deceptive, ever. If you start going down the road into a job that they want you to do something deceptive, they want you to, you know, lie, you already know the answer is, I'm not supposed to take that job. I'm not supposed to go down that road. If you have a builder come to you when you're working on your house that says, if you just give me cash in hand, we can avoid the VAT. You already know the answer. It's straight from Scripture. The answer is no. I'm not going down that road. That is deceptive. That is lying. That is cheating. That is stealing from someone, and it is not mine to take. Right? There is plenty of things throughout Scripture that we know. We know we're supposed to be generous with the things that we have because it's none of what is ours. It's God's, and we're stewards of it. We know that we're supposed to honor our father and our mother. It's right there in Scripture. You don't have to wonder, should I be nice to my mom and dad? Should I try to take care of them? Should I honor them? Yes! It's right there! You don't have to wonder. And guess what happens when we're obedient? When we listen to what God's telling us to do, God uses that and He leads us to the places we need to go. And He eliminates loads of places that we know we don't. And our choices become a lot clearer in life. God used Samuel's and Saul's obedience, because Samuel was just as obedient to what God called him to do, to anoint Saul, and then Saul was obedient. And God used that, his obedience, his willingness to go wherever God led him, to direct his path. If we want to know what God wants us to do, we need to seek godly counsel, and we need to be obedient. Now, some of you may say, Michael, I've been in a job where I got a terrible boss who treats me terribly. Are you saying I'm supposed to be obedient to my terrible boss? The answer is yes, you are. You know that all the authority that you have in your life, and we all have someone who's an authority over us, right? Maybe we have a prime minister who's authority over us. Maybe we have a boss at work who's authority over us, or a parent who's an authority over us, a boss somewhere in the world who's our authority. If we dishonor that authority, we rebel against it, we push back against it, guess what we're really doing? We're dishonoring and we're pushing back against God's authority, because He's the one who's placed us in that place. And if you're wondering, why is it I'm not sure what to do with my life? Maybe it's because you're being rebellious in a place that God has put you, instead of saying, I'm going to do my very best right here with whatever it is you called me to do. I can remember I was working in a church in Atlanta before I moved to Texas. And I had a great boss when I started, who was encouraging, gave me all kinds of great responsibilities, allowed me to stretch myself. And then he left after a couple of years, and I got a different boss. And this boss was not the same. He liked to embarrass me. He took away all of my things that I loved to do and gave me all the tasks he wanted that he didn't want to have to do. Ever have a boss like that? It's not fun. But the Lord called me to stay. Do you know if I'd have quit when he became my boss, I would have never gone to Philadelphia where I met Beth Ann. I would have never gone to Dallas Seminary. And I would probably have never moved to Hartford, England. I stayed because the Lord called me to stay and to trust him. And through that, I'm here today. Am I glad I stayed? Yeah, of course I am. We stay. We're obedient. We listen. And we trust. And then finally, and I love it, it says he gave Saul a new heart. He filled him with the Spirit. If you want to know where God is leading you, the great news is if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit to lead you. He's called our counselor to give us wisdom. He helps us understand what Scripture's saying. He nudges us in the right direction, and he reminds us when we're starting to head down the wrong way. Right? We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to speak to us. There are times in my life, and I'm sure in your life, where I'm sitting there and I am praying, and it's as obvious as the day I knew that Beth Ann was the one I was going to marry, that God has said through His Spirit, this is what I want you to do. And I do it. And I trust Him. And it's normally the hardest thing to do. Normally the scariest thing to do. Normally the thing that I was hoping He wasn't going to say to do. But it's the one that I know is the right thing to do. We want to get it right, don't we? We want to follow the King. We say, you're the King, I want to go where you're leading. Well, if we want to do that, that's how we do it. We seek godly counsel. We obey His word and what He's calling us to do. And we listen to the authorities that He's given us. And we allow the Spirit to speak to us. And we follow His leading, wherever it may be. And if you live a life like that, by the way, your life will be a roller coaster. and it'll be an adventure like you've never had before. So chapter 11, just to finish, chapter 11 in 1 Samuel, Saul is now king. And the Ammonites, who we talked about last week, are coming. And they're coming to destroy the Israelites. So Saul's first big test is to fight a battle. And because of God's Spirit, because of the wisdom he's been given, he leads the Israelites into a battle, 330,000 of them, and they decimate the Ammonites. And God saves his people because of their obedience, because they're filled with the Spirit, and because they listen to the counsel of the wise. They are successful. We, as Hartford Baptist Church, are looking for a new senior pastor. And we're praying that God will lead. And here's what we need to hear. If we want to hear clearly as a church from God, we've got to do the same thing. We've got to rely on the Spirit. We've got to be obedient. Which means, by the way, we need to be unified. We need to encourage one another and support one another in the midst of all this. And trust that the Lord knows what he's doing. And we're seeking godly counsel everywhere we possibly can to do it right. Because we want a great pastor to come to our church. Right? We're trying to follow his lead. And that's how we do it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for today and for speaking to us. Thank you for this passage that reminds us that we need you, that you lead us through godly relationships, that you lead us through your word and through the Spirit, and that we can trust you, that you have the future in hand. And we do pray and continue to pray that you would lead us, Hartford Baptist Church, to a great pastor. A man or woman who loves you more than anything. A man or woman who wants to be here, that the Spirit is touching their heart, saying, Hartford Baptist Church is the place to go. They may be in a position right now where they're quite content, and yet we pray, Lord, that you would put a rock under their pillow and begin to nudge them and push them in this direction. And God, I pray you help us to make the right decisions wherever we go and whatever we do. In Jesus' name, amen.